Shoddy Christians. What is a shoddy Christian? A shoddy Christian is someone who is not making much of a job at being a Christian. If you're a joiner, if you're a builder, if you're some kind of tradesperson, you do a shoddy job. You know it's a poor job that you have done. And I wonder today, are you a shoddy Christian? How can you be a shoddy Christian? Well, you may well be genuinely saved. The Lord has worked in you. He's given you grace. He's converted you. But to this day, you're still not getting victory over particular sins. Those sins are still holding you down and ruining you. You're immature, just to be honest. You're not developing in your Christianity. You've little or no growth. And in regards to the unsaved around you, they hardly even know you are a Christian. That is a shoddy Christian. An awful way to be. Now the Bible says, take heed to thyself. Keep an eye on yourself. Observe yourself. Analyze yourself. Watch yourself. How are you doing as a Christian? You see, we're to keep heed to ourselves. And in our day and age, we pay a lot of time keeping heed to our finances. We keep a good eye on our finances. We take great heed to our health. Those are two things that our nation is obsessed with. Obsessed with. Everything rises and falls on health and finance. And the reality is, both those things, your health and your finances, at best, you'll only have them for a few decades. You'll only have them for a little while, but your relationship with God, your soul, lasts forever. Therefore, if we take heed to our finances and our health, how much more should we take heed to ourselves, to our spiritual walk with God, to our condition before the Lord, to our relationship with Him? Men and women, let's be reasonable. God has made you. You owe Him everything. How do you walk with God today? If you're not even saved, you need to get saved. It is as clean and as simple as that. You need to get saved. If you are saved, believer, you need to persevere and pursue. You need to pursue godliness. You need to pursue holiness. You need to pursue a life that is like Jesus Christ. That is your calling. You need to pursue maturity. You must be developing in your faith, not content to be shoddy, not content to be anemic and weak and childish. There must be growth. People should see that. You should see that. God should see that. So we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit as one of these texts, which I trust will help us mature and grow and deal with any shoddiness that we struggle with. And we looked last week at love. And I need to emphasize again, when the Bible here talks about love, it's not the kind of love that Hollywood talks about. Not at all. Not the kind of love you'll hear going through radio stations and the music that's pumped everywhere. Not at all. That kind of love is not love, it's selfishness. You say you love someone because that person makes you feel good. They make you feel good, so therefore you love them. Not at all. You love yourself. That's why you want that person with you. Not at all. You see, when the Bible talks about love, it's a genuine interest in someone. And you will desire their well-being. Think on a parent and a child. They will have a love for their children. They will want their child to do well. They'll want the best for their child. They'll want that child's well-being to be promoted, and they'll do whatever they can to do so. That's what we're thinking here about love, like a charity given to others who don't deserve it. It's not because it makes you feel good. It's a love, an interest for other people. But when the Holy Ghost comes in, it's not just a love for man, it's also a love for God. Okay, so plenty of people may have an interest in others and doing charitable deeds and so on, but this love that the Spirit gives, it is a love for man and a love for God. It's that vertical and horizontal love. It goes upwards and it goes sideways towards man and towards God. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbour as yourself. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're saved, you will love men and women and you will love God. That's it. If you don't, you're not converted. The Holy Ghost is not in you because that is what the Holy Ghost brings. The second thing he brings is joy. Joy. I suppose, truth being told, the more any believer reads of Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the more a believer reads that, the more the believer will become troubled. Because you might read the first one and think, boy, I really struggle with love. My love for God is cold. My love for man is weak. I'm shoddy. You struggle with love and then you come to joy. And believer, how are you doing with the fruit of joy? Are you filled with joy this morning? Well, let's see. Or do you feel shoddy? I want to firstly this morning define joy. I want to define it so you understand what this is. As with love, there's, you know, a very prevailing, inaccurate misunderstanding of what love is. I mentioned that last week and I mentioned it there a moment or two ago. So let me clarify now this morning what joy is. Because joy may not be what you think it is. It's very different from happiness. That's where we have to start here. Joy is very, very different from happiness. You see, you may not be happy, but you can be full of joy. You may not have a big, beaming smile on your face this morning, but you could be bursting at the seams with joy. You see, the opposite is true. You could be beaming from ear to ear and have no joy. So happiness and joy are two different things. You see, happiness is circumstantial. What I mean by that is your happiness will depend upon your circumstances. If life is going good and everything's going your way, you'll be happy. But if things aren't going your way and things aren't so pleasant, you will not be happy. Happiness depends upon your circumstances. Nothing wrong with being happy. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. It's as pleasant to be happy. But joy is not circumstantial. Okay, so happiness is circumstantial. It depends upon your circumstances. Joy is different. It has nothing to do with your circumstances at all. Your circumstances are completely irrelevant. And that's what we mean by joy here. The joy mentioned, I suppose, could be defined as this. Don't think about happiness. Think about a glad satisfaction that you possess something of great value. That's probably the most accurate definition of joy I can give you. It's not, doesn't mean happiness. It means this glad satisfaction that I have something of great value. So if I wake up tomorrow and my life is miserable, I still possess that thing of great value. And there's a gladness within, a glad satisfaction. Everything might be great tomorrow, but I still have this joy. No matter what, I have this great possession. And that is what brings us joy. You see, happiness is shallow, comes and goes. You may be happy, you may be sad, but if you're a believer, you will have joy. You will have joy. So that's a bit of a definition for it, and we're going to work on that, but let me give you now some examples of this to help you, okay? Turn with me to the book of Matthew. And this word joy, you understand the Bible wasn't written in English. The Old Testament was Hebrew, and the New Testament was Greek. And when the Bible uses the word joy in Galatians 5, or text, it's the word kara. That's Some people have that name. Indeed, it was a name we considered for our wee girl, Julia, when she was born, but we didn't just choose it, we chose Julia. But the name Cara, or rather the word Cara, means joy. Now let's look at this, okay? Matthew 2 and the verse 10. And here are the shepherds. And so you know the text well. The wise men. And the wise men are following this star. And then they go to Herod and they speak to Herod and so on and so forth. And then when they leave Herod, they see the star again. Verse 10. When they saw the star, Matthew 2:10, they, Kara, they joined. Or the verb there is rejoiced. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And I want you to think about that. Why are they rejoicing here? It's because of a star? Not really. It's because of what the star is doing. The star is leading them to the Messiah. The star is leading them to their Savior. Now keep that in mind, and you note how often the word Kara is connected with salvation. These men are rejoicing because they know the star is taking them to see the Savior. It may have been a different star, and I'm sure other stars made them happy. I'm sure other stars were something that made them, you know, talk with great wonder. But this star gave them joy because this star was leading to the Savior. You can think also in, don't turn to it right now, but Luke 2:10. And we have that great song of the angels. I bring you great tidings of great kara, great joy, which shall be for all people, because unto this day a Savior is born. Let's go to Matthew, where we are in chapter 28 now. Thinking about this word joy and when it's used. It's used a lot, but let's look at some references just. Matthew 28 and the verse 8. And here you have the disciples. And it says here in verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So here there's joy. And why is there joy? Why is there kara? Because they see the tomb is empty and Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Here is the Savior. Salvation has been accomplished. The Savior of the world has been accepted. He has risen from the dead. His work has been accepted. And the people get it. There's joy now. The Savior reigns. He has conquered death. This is salvation. Let's go to Luke. So the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 19. Here's Zacchaeus. So Luke 19. And the verse 6 will suffice for our purpose. Luke 19, and the verse 6. And he made haste. So this is Zacchaeus. He's up the tree, and Christ says to him, you know, make haste, come down. Today I must dwell at thy house. And verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him kara, joyfully. This is a joyful occasion. Why? It's not a happy occasion. It's a joyful occasion, for he's receiving Christ. It wasn't just that he was going to receive Christ for a meal. He's receiving Christ as a Savior. This is wonderful. This is the most joyous occasion on any individual's life. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. I want you to follow me through these texts, for if you don't, this will not be as beneficial to you as it could be. So let's look what the Word of God says about joy. I could stand here and talk to you about joy and make all kind of novel ideas, but let's just see what God's Word says. All right, Acts 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. So he's preaching the gospel, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, And there was great joy in the city. Not happiness, joy. Why is there great joy? For salvation has come. The people now possess something of magnificent value. Salvation. The next day, their houses could be burnt down. Their families could be stricken with sickness. They themselves could be stricken with sickness. The exact same way Job was. But now they possess something of great value. Salvation. And that brings joy that cannot be taken away. As long as salvation is with you, this joy remains. Now, if you're saved, you're saved forevermore. Let's keep going here. There's a couple of verses, there's 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. It says, they're having received the word and much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 2:20, it speaks about joy over somebody else's salvation. Let's go to James. We were actually in James on Wednesday evening past there. So you're coming near the end of the Bible. You can find it there. James is just tucked away after Hebrews there. James 1 and the verse 2. Look what this one says. Brethren, count it all joy. Now, I deliberately on Wednesday night didn't focus on the word joy for this reason. I knew it'd be in it this morning. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. And here's where the rubber hits the road now. When you're newly saved. Now, the first time you hear about Christ and you come into under the influence of the gospel and you receive the Lord and everything's good, I mean, there will be joy. There will be joy. But do not be under the impression that that feeling, that experience of novelty, and newness will last forever. Don't expect yourself from that point onwards to sail through life. Not at all. If you are really saved, you will soon come under hardship, temptations, distractions, the devil attacks, the world attacks, the flesh doesn't want this. There will be battles. On top of that, you have circumstances that are against us. You can have things that pile on to your life, like almost someone building a block wall, one problem after another, after another, after another, and you're at the bottom, and you feel the weight of all that. Well, what do you do in those circumstances? Two things you can do. You can forget about Christianity, and you can go back into your sin. That shows me you were never saved at all. Because if you're saved, joy will still remain in your heart. Because the Holy Ghost is still there. Circumstances don't dictate whether the Spirit of God is in you or not. If you're saved, He's always there. So, the Word of God says here, when you fall into temptations. And the idea there of temptations is trials, difficulties, unpleasant circumstances. What do? Still, you have cause to rejoice. Why? Because God is in you and He's working all this for your benefit. That's the next verse says, actually, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God's doing something. He's training you. He's working you out. He's taking you to His gym and He's making you stronger. Everything happens, therefore, for a reason, men and women. And we rejoice in this because God is sanctifying us. Our salvation is working and we're growing and we're maturing. It's a new way to look at problems, isn't it? But this is the joy that comes when you're saved. Now, on reflection of those texts, does joy look to be the same as happiness? Well, no, because happiness will not be there when things are bad. But this joy lasts when circumstances are awful. So we're right to say that joy is a deep, glad satisfaction that you have something of great value. Now, how do we cultivate this joy? Because you need to cultivate your joy. The more you cultivate your love, the more loving you will be. The more you will cultivate your joy, the more joyful you will be. Now, when you're in trials and tribulations, you would be far better equipped to deal with those If on the days when things were well, you were trying to cultivate your joy, so that when trials come, you're able to handle them better. You're not looking for happiness. You're not looking for, oh, I wish my circumstances were better. No, you will go on with the work knowing that I am God's and God's working for me, and I will rejoice in my Lord because he's in me. Now, let's just work this out a little bit here. Turn with me now then to the book of Philippians, where we read together. Philippians. And Philippians is fascinating on the subject of joy. It's the word kara, both the noun and verb form, is here over and over and over and over again. Paul, being the pen man of Philippians, so you have Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And Philippians there, it deals with joy. Now here's why that's fascinating. Paul is in a prison right now, a Roman prison, really dark, dismal, a place of punishment, a place of misery. Now that is not the kind of location, those are not the circumstances you would expect someone to sit down and write about joy, would it be? Because there's so many obstacles to Paul's joy right now. He's ripped out of his freedom. He doesn't see his friends. His health would be declining here because these jailers would not be concerned about someone's well-being. His food would have been horrible. He'd have been sitting night and day in this dull prison. Everything was against him. There was an abundance of obstacles to make him unjoyful. Yet he's writing about joy. So let's think about this for a minute now. Specifically, there's lots of verses. Philippians 1:18, Philippians 2:28, Philippians 3:1. Let's go to Philippians 4. We'll just do it because time's shifting on here. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And that's probably the great verse to dwell on here. We read chapter 2 there, and it dealt with being like Christ, and looking to Christ, and being like Christ, and what Christ has done in you and saving you. Let that work out of you. Okay, live out what Christ has done within you. He's given you love. He's given you joy. You'll work them, mature them, grow them. That's our responsibility. He gives them. We cultivate them. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, every believer, he's writing to believers, and every believer does have joy. You do have joy. It will be there if you're saved. You will have that glad satisfaction that you possess something of great value. But yet the word of God says, rejoice in the Lord. That's a command. And therefore it's telling you, cultivate your joy. You do it, and do it, and do it. This is for your good. This is the way you're supposed to be. This is the way God has designed you to be. Let's think about this now. The verse says, rejoice in the Lord. And the word Lord there is a reference to Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. See, Christ is the one who humbled himself. He is the one who came from glory, thinking not upon the things of himself, but the things of others, as we read, came from glory and became a man. Now you saw that in Philippians 2. He became a man and humbled himself onto the death of the cross, where he died and suffered. And then the Lord highly exalted him, lifted him up. And so what are we to rejoice in here? We rejoice in this God, the Son of God, who humbled himself to come and save us, even on to the great agonies of the cross, where he endured my sin and the wrath of God. And then this same Son, this same God, rose again from the dead, and he sits upon the throne of heaven. And Philippians 2 tells us that the day is coming when every knee shall bow, and everyone will confess who this is. So, What are we to rejoice in? We're to rejoice in what he has done and what he is doing now and what Jesus Christ will do for us someday and who he is and what he's done. This is what we rejoice in. And you need to let yourself rejoice in that. Let that become more and more precious to you. Now I just rattled all that stuff off. And maybe to you, you're familiar with it all and, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. It's not all that exciting. It doesn't bring you brilliant joy. It brings you a wee bit of joy. But here's the exhortation. That little bit of joy that is in you because the Spirit of God is in you, you cultivate it. And you let that flourish. So that even if you're sitting in a prison with 1,000 obstacles to make you unhappy, you will still have joy because you're so taken up with Jesus Christ. That's the exhortation. Joy is in you. Cultivated. So, that verse 4 of Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord. And the idea of rejoice means, okay, so take those truths that we just looked at there and let them, you know, really affect you. Let them grip you. God sent his Son to come and become a man and die for me. Let that fascinate you. Let that overwhelm you. Get that. You may know it, you may be able to say it, but let it sink in and grip you and permeate your life. And that same Son died for you on Calvary, suffering incredibly. And that same one who died rose from the dead, for crying out loud. That's huge. And he did that for my benefit, not for himself. For my benefit. And now he sits on the throne and he's ruling and he's reigning, and someday I'm going to be with him. Let that sink in and let that bring joy to you. Go back to our text. I mean, Philippians 4:4, this text. Because look what Paul goes on to say here. Rejoice in the Lord. When circumstances are good. The verse would be right to say that if it was put this way. Be happy in the Lord when circumstances are good. But it doesn't say that. It says kara. It says rejoice in the Lord always. In prison. In the valley. On the mountaintop. Rejoice in God at all times. The reality is, I said to you earlier on, we live in a fallen world. We are plagued by sin and unpleasant circumstances. We are pestered by difficulties every single day. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's what the Christian is supposed to do. Whether you're in prison, you may have people who are against you. You may be working and there's just difficulties in your family and in your life. And you may be hearing reports of other things and other people that makes you sad and it grips you and it's difficult. But even then, you remember the great possession that you have. And let that bring a glad satisfaction so that when tragedy and trouble comes, you're going into this and at the core of you, there's this glad satisfaction. Listen, if you went to the gym or whatever, I suppose a great mentality right now in the whole health scene is this. You look after your core. Now, I know you're not an apple, but everybody says you've got a core and look after it. And the core is your trunk, and so you train that and gives you better posture and helps everything. If your core is good, the rest of you should be good. And it's the same with the Christian. Look after the core. Have that core of joy at all times so that when trouble does come, there's strength in the core to carry on. The Spirit of God lives within you. He's done much for you. We don't have time to go to it right now, unfortunately, but do you remember the text? I want to just at least leave it with you. Where Christ speaks, well, speaks about Christ, and it says there that he suffered and died. He suffered for the joy that was before him. Christ suffered because of the joy that he had before him. And let me ask you, what was the joy that Christ had that made him suffer? Believer, it was you. You. In God's eyes, and I find this hard to explain, but he sees you as that item of great value. And for the joy that was set before him, me, he endured the cross. I find that just hard to get. But it's scriptural. And so even in the light of that verse, should we not be rejoicing in God and endure then anything for him who endured much for us? So just in conclusion, joy then is not a false happiness that we stick onto our face. It's a deep, glad satisfaction that we possess something of great value now. Maybe you're not saved this morning, and you know absolutely nothing of that joy. And you know nothing of possessing that thing of great value, namely salvation. Well, you can. Because Christ says, come. He died so that you might be saved. And so today you can enter into this joy which Christ gives. The Spirit of God enters in and gives this to you. As we work through the fruit of the Spirit, if you are unsaved, I pray it will be your longing to possess all of these. And believer, may it be our longing to cultivate these and enjoy them fuller. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and we'll move on next Lord's Day.